Let's open them up to Revelation chapter 2. Today we continue on with the book of Revelation, the church of Smyrna, the suffering church, and we take up here in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2, and notice what the Lord says in his message. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and that you may have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." The church of Smyrna, now this is the suffering church. Now remember, as we go through each of the churches, God has a main emphasis on these churches that he brings out. Last week with Ephesus, we saw that it was the loveless church, the church that had left their first love. Now we come this week to the church of Smyrna, which is the suffering church. And guys, note this. With each of the churches, we talked about the fact they represent a section of church history, which probably at the very end we'll talk about a little bit once we get to the last church and kind of line these up for you. But they also deal with issues that were not only happening in those churches very directly in that day, such as in Ephesus, they had lost their first love. And now in Smyrna, they were going through great persecution. But it also applies to us today. You see, each of these seven churches, the seven churches are mingled into the church of America today. Somewhere right now among the church, you have some that have left their first love. Not just churches in general, it can be that, but even individuals. Somewhere right now, you've got some that are going through great suffering. Not just churches themselves, although that happens, but individuals, and you see where I'm going with this. It goes from church to church to church, and as we look at each of their issues, here's what I'm trying to say. All of those issues are alive and well today in us. And so when we read this, this is going to be very applicable to us, and it's going to be something that is going to minister to us. And really, right now, when we talk about suffering, some of you are going through suffering right now. And this is very applicable to you. You know, none of us like suffering. It's never easy. But here's what we've got to realize, and this is what God is going to really bring out through this passage to the church of Smyrna as well. God calls all of us at some point or another to suffer, and there's a purpose for all of it. You know, and you think in your mind, what could possibly be the purpose for me suffering? You know, what could it be? I'm suffering, but why is this part of God's plan? Understand, suffering is a part of God's plan for every believer in here. And I'm like you. If I could do without it, I would say, sign me up. You know, I don't know how many people would give their life to the Lord. If we were to come up here and say, all right, we're going to give you an opportunity right now to receive Christ. Those of you who know you need to be saved, I want you to raise your hands. But before you do that, I want you to tell you this. You're going to suffer greatly and be miserable at times if you do this. Okay, let's see those hands. But you know what? That's the truth, isn't it? Because when you give your life to the Lord, you now have gained a new warfare, a new enemy by the name of Satan, and he hates you. And we're going to see that God tells the church here at Smyrna, Satan is going to throw some of you in prison. God's going to allow him to send you through testing and through trials. And you think, Lord, why do you want me to go through testings and through trials? The reason is multifaceted. Number one, God says that we go through these trials and tests from the enemy, and he allows Satan to work this in our life so that we can understand what it is that Jesus went through as well. Listen to what it says in Romans 8, 16 through 17. It says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And note this, "And if children, then heirs," that is, we inherit what the Lord has for us and what he inherited, "joint heirs with Christ." Note this, "if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him." In other words, we suffer with the Lord so that we can also be glorified with the Lord. This is part of God's plan. Jesus had to suffer. Now we have to suffer as well. And what's going to happen is it's going to make the glorified part that much better. You know, there's another scripture that says that we partake in the Lord, not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the sufferings of the Lord. And we have to partake in the sufferings to understand the power of the resurrection. Listen, you've got to die before you can resurrect, right or wrong. So in that dying process, there's suffering that goes along with that. It's part of it. Now, again, this is what the church was going through here in Smyrna. And this is what the Lord is now telling us that we're going to go through as well. Now, another reason we go through suffering, I want to mention one more before we move on, is so that we can be molded and shaped into what God wants us to be. Most of you know that. But when you're going through the suffering, it's hard to remember that. It's easy to forget that God is changing us. But if this is where you are now at point A, God's got to get you to point B, and it's not always fun to get there. It's interesting, if you look at it in a very practical way, a bar of steel is worth about $5. But if you take that same bar of steel and make it into horseshoes, it's worth $10. If you take that same bar of steel and make it into needles, of all things, it's $350 because there's so many you can make. And if you make delicate springs for a watch, it becomes worth over $200,000 worth of precious steel. The point is simply this. The more the steel is cut down, note this, the more the steel is cut down, the more it is heated in a furnace, the more it is hammered and manipulated, the more it is beaten and pounded, the smaller it gets, the more valuable. Wow, is that not a picture of the Christian life? Lord, I feel like I'm getting hammered. I just feel like I'm getting cut into tiny little pieces. I feel like I'm getting beat to death. I feel so humbled and so low that I'm down to nothing. Yeah, well, now God is getting you to those delicate parts that He can use for some of the greatest treasures in the kingdom of God. You see, unless we go through this as believers, God can't use us in greater ways. I don't really want to go through it, but I'll be honest with you. I want to be used in a greater way. And in order for me to be used in a greater way, I've got to go through the cutting down, the hammering, the heat of the furnace, all this kind of stuff. It's got to happen, and it's got to happen to you. And that's what God was doing in the church in Smyrna. You think, wow, they went through all this persecution. Many of them died. Listen, we're still reading about them today, aren't we? So 2,000 years later, these Christians in Smyrna, the church here in Smyrna is being used to bring glory to God. Wouldn't it be amazing? I don't believe we're going to be here 2,000 years from now, but can you imagine if 2,000 years from now, Calvary Chapel Knoxville was still being used to minister to the church? Wow, what an honor is that? You think, yeah, but they went through so much suffering, but look at the fruit and look at the joy and look at the glory that came out of it. Guys, if you're in suffering right now, and you either will be or you're in it, we all go through it. Note this, God not only has a reason for it, but it will not last forever. It's going to pass. And even if you say, yes, but it's a lifelong disease that I'm going to have until the day I die. Let me repeat, it will not last forever. Because the bad news is this body's going to die. The good news is you get a new one and you go on forever in glory. So this is going to pass. And that's what God is going to encourage the church of Smyrna with as well. Hang in there, He's going to say. Now, Smyrna is one of the few cities that still remains today when you talk about biblical cities. Smyrna is modern day Izmir, which is in Turkey. It's a large city, and you can see all the buildings, and there it is on the coastline. It was located on the coast the same way that Ephesus was, but about 35 miles north of Ephesus, there on the Gulf of the Aegean Sea. And it was known as the crown city of Asia. Now, Ephesus was the most popular and well-liked city of Asia. It was the number one, if you will, of the churches. But right behind it in a very close second was Smyrna. Because of its beauty, because of its temples, and because of how the Romans esteemed it. It's interesting, the Acropolis that was there. Now, when you hear about an Acropolis, that's the highest point of the city. And the Acropolis there in Smyrna was surrounded, it had a huge circling of flowers and myrtle trees and shrubbery. And typically it went all the way around. So there was almost kind of this look of a crown, if you will. And it was known as the crown city because of its beauty. It had all these wonderful temples that were there. I say wonderful, not wonderful in God's eyes, but wonderful in the world's eyes as far as their beauty. They had decorated buildings. They had the temple to Zeus, who was believed to be the chief god, a goddess by the name of Cybele that they worshipped, a temple to her. She was the goddess of nature. They had Aphrodite, who was the goddess of fertility. They had Apollo, who was the god of prophecy, music, and intellect. They had Asclepius, who was considered the god of health. And this one really gets me. Isn't this something? These guys had a god for everything. They had Bacchus, who was known as the god of alcohol or drinking. Now, how many people need a god of drinking, right? Maybe a lot of people have a god of drinking, but now you can see how Satan uses, though, the flesh and these false gods to draw people in, can't you? Think about it. Hey, let's go worship Bacchus. You know, I'm buying. You know what I mean? And then, of course, they had Aphrodite, who was a fertility goddess. The way they worshiped was through a sexual activity. So they would say, well, let's worship Aphrodite. And so they could convince themselves that they were worshiping a god while living in complete debauchery and sin. Satan is not stupid. And he knows what the flesh likes, and he draws the flesh in by that. And that's what these gods were doing. So, as a matter of fact, even the Caesars were declared gods in that day, many of them. And Caesar Tiberius, who had declared himself to be a god, actually had a temple there in this particular city, in Smyrna as well. And so they worshipped not only these gods that they made up or whatever, these mythical gods, but they even made men into gods as well. Now, the city was again also very important because it was on the water. There was a lot of commerce, and because of that, it was a very wealthy city. As you can see, it's still a very wealthy city. from the picture. There's a lot of building that goes on there in the sense of a lot of money flow. As far as wealthy people there, I don't know. But as far as money flow and ability because of the ocean, it has the capacity to be rich even today. It was a cultural center. It had lots of special music and special events. And you find that around a lot of these wealthy, worldly places. There's nothing wrong in the event, special music and certain theater and all, but that kind of seems to follow this kind of venue, if you will. And they built a special stadium for it. And so they would have all these specialist events there in the stadium, you know, very cultural place, very intellectual place and all this. As a matter of fact, this was the place where maybe you've heard about the church father Polycarp. You may not have, very unusual name, but you'll never forget that name again, I promise you. You're not going to run into many Polycarps today. I would say none, but it wasn't odd at that time. But his name was Polycarp. He was actually discipled and raised up by John the Apostle. So he was a very special man to the church. John was the remaining apostle left, if you will, of the 12 apostles. And now there was this one that was discipled by John who was there in Smyrna by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp at this time was the pastor. So when this letter was sent to Polycarp. And a little bit about him. I'll tell you a little bit about his story. He's quite an amazing man. He lived 86 years. And of course, after this, he was martyred. At 86 years old is when he was martyred. It said, according to history, that he had a dream that his pillow was on fire. And the Lord was speaking to him, telling him that he was going to be burned at the stake. And that was one of the ways they killed the Christians back then. They would boil you in oil. They would dip you in hot wax and burn you oftentimes to light their gardens. They would also burn you at the stake. They would feed you to wild animals. They would do all kinds of horrific things to you. And he had this dream that he was going to be burned at the stake. And so the church tried to hide him because they were starting to turn the persecution up. They wanted to get the leader of the Christians, this pastor of the church, Polycarp. They finally find him. They take him to the stadium, fill the people to watch this big burning of this Christian leader that's causing all these problems in Smyrna. Were it not for these pesky Christians. You know, we could live in our sin without conscience. We could live in our sin without guilt. We don't want to hear about, don't try to put your morals on me. Don't try to tell me. And so they bring him, they drag him to the middle of this whole stadium. And they say, you know what, Polycarp, you need to deny your faith in Jesus Christ right now, or we're going to put you to death. And he said, why would I deny my faith in Christ and in my God? He said, he's been faithful to me for 86 years. I'm not going to deny him now. And they said, Polycarp, if you don't deny him, we're going to feed you to the wild animals. He said, I don't fear what you can do to my body. I fear the one that handles my soul. Then if that doesn't make you afraid, we're going to burn you at the stake. We're going to throw you in the fire and burn you at the stake if you don't denounce, you know, your God. He said, the fire that I will face burns only for a minute and is nothing compared to the fire that you're going to face if you don't repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And so they're getting madder by the moment, but rather intimidated by this guy with boldness. And he said, you need to right now, you know, tell everyone that the Christians are, you know, renounce, you know, what you believe is as paganism or whatever. And he said, he turned to the crowd and said, you know, what it is that you believe is paganism. You know, he basically was confronting them. And so Polycarp was, well, I mean, this guy was, you know, on fire quite literally here in a moment. I don't mean that's kind of a bad joke. It kind of came out. I didn't mean it that way, but I was going to say he was on fire. And I thought that doesn't sound good, but I'm kind of committed to the thought process. But anyway, Polycarp gets, I really didn't plan that. That's not, anyway, Polycarp is, they put him up there and they start to burn him to death. And they say that he burned to death. And even when they started to burn the fire, he was very calm and relaxed. The fire went out. They almost couldn't get it to work. They said that one of them stabbed him with a spear because they were frustrated that they couldn't get the fire going and all this. And anyway, he died a martyr's death and a great testimony to the Lord. And this was the stadium. This was the place where Polycarp did that. Now, let me just say this, because when we talk about being martyred for the Lord, and that's what this church was going through, we've seen the church martyred, you know, throughout different ages of history. As a matter of fact, we see great martyrdom going on around the world today. Many of you may not know this, but there, according to the statisticians, there have been more Christians killed in the 1900s than all of church history combined around the world for their faith. So don't think that martyrdom is finished. Well, you say, well, thanks a lot, Pastor Mark. That's encouraging. Now I realize that there's more martyrdom, you know, and so what if I end up being one of those? Listen, here's what you need to know and what history has shown us and really what I think the Bible bears out. If we ever have to die for our faith, God will give us the grace to not only die, but to be a strong witness for him. Do you think that Polycarp was able to stand up there and be bold like that just in his own strength and his own flesh? No. He's made of the same stuff we are. He has the same fears and anxieties. But I believe this with all my heart. And again, history proves it from testimonies of others that have been near to those that have died, as well as some that actually lived through horrible ordeals, that when it happens, God gives grace. And God, I believe, even removes a great measure of what would be painful away from it. So it's nothing to be afraid of. And we're going to see that the Lord encourages them. Don't be afraid. I'm going to do supernatural things for you at that moment. I will protect you. You will be a witness for me and a testimony for me, and you'll bring glory to me, and you'll lead others to Christ through that. That was the church here at Smyrna. Now, a couple other things about Smyrna. Literally, the word Smyrna means bitter, which, again, going through the suffering and the persecution, it really represents all the bitterness that they went through. But it also means myrrh. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because myrrh was used for a number of things. Number one, it was a sweet-smelling perfume, but only after it was crushed. How appropriate. Because as the church in Smyrna comes under the crushing oppression of the world around them, they begin to let off a fragrance of Christ. They begin to let off a beauty of what the Lord was in their life. And so there's a beauty to even the smell itself. As a matter of fact, they would take Smyrna after they crushed it and made it into this sweet-smelling perfume. They would use it on bodies when they would put them in the grave, you know, again, so that they wouldn't. It would be a sweeter smell when the bodies were put in the grave. It also was used for embalming. They used myrrh for embalming, if you will. And this is notice all these relate to death. And the Lord was saying to the church in Smyrna, you're going to be the suffering church. Stay faithful to the death. But what's interesting to me is myrrh was also one of the gifts given to Christ. I think representative of the fact that he would be born, which we're celebrating now at Christmas time, and die for us. But isn't it interesting that God would give suffering as a gift? Oh, Pastor Martin, now you're going too far. I understand that I have now this myrrh in my life so that I have to learn to endure and that I can be molded and shaped and become more like Christ. And but as a gift, what kind of gift is this? I mean, this is Christmas. This is not the gift I wanted. And maybe some of you right now are in intense suffering of some kind, and God has given you that gift. And you're saying, you better explain this one fast. Why is this a gift? Here's why it's a gift. Because God will use that suffering to make you more like Jesus. And God is going to use that suffering and that crushing to bring out the fragrance of Christ. And God is going to use that suffering to mold and make you into what he wants you to be. And when he makes you into what he wants you to be, guess what? Greater reward in eternity. He's giving you a gift today. And you may not realize it. Now, I have to admit, I don't think of suffering as a gift. As a matter of fact, I usually think of suffering as something that I need to try my best not to grumble about and then repent when I do. But I believe that part of this whole picture is God was giving the church of Smyrna this gift of suffering so that they could suffer like Christ and have the beauty and the purity of Christ. Myrrh was used also for anointing. The church that suffers is a church that is anointed. Throughout history, we've seen churches that go through great suffering. They're the holiest churches. They're the purest churches. Why? Because you know what? If the church begins to suffer, the churches are going to thin out, because a lot of people that don't really mean it, it's not worth it to them. And it's like, I'm out of here. You know what? I'm not going to do this. If this is what it means to be a Christian, they can have it. And so what happened to the church of Smyrna? Only those who really loved and wanted Christ made it. Nobody else would have been a part of it. But here's what happens in that scenario. When you've got people around you that only want Jesus and are willing to die for him, man, you've got on-fire Christians. You've got people that are living for the Lord, and you've got an on-fire church for Christ. So again, although the suffering in the church is bad, it brings a holiness and a purity and an anointing. And so myrrh was used as an anointing oil as well. So again, you begin to see how God was using even the name in the church of Smyrna and what they were going through to make a picture of what was going to be happening in the church and what happens when the believers go through suffering. Yes, great suffering, but great fragrance, great witness, great testimony, and great reward in the end. That was the church at Smyrna. So again, also, Smyrna itself was known for its schools of rhetoric and philosophy. In other words, they were big on intellectualism. And this explains a little bit more about why they had the god Apollo there, because Apollo was the god of intellectualism or whatever. And there's a lot of people today that worship intellect, don't they? And you know what I found? When you get around a bunch of people that are unbelieving intellectuals, now is it wrong to be an intellectual? Is it wrong to study? No. Some of the smartest men and women in history have been strong believers. Some of the greatest scientists in history have been strong believers. So there's nothing wrong in that. But for the unbelieving intellectual, they find the Christian an affront. And they find God to be an affront. Why? Because the goal of the unbelieving intellectual is to show how great man is and how great man can be, which leads to pride in man. But when you lift up Christ, he is the one that is shown to be great, and man is shown to be a sinner and be smaller. So there's a natural confrontation there. So oftentimes when you're around university towns or you're around intellectual centers and all this, you have a lot more persecutions on Christians as well, those ridiculous Christians. And hasn't science proven, and your comments like that? There's an antagonism because the pride of man has risen up, and pride in man's achievements will always lead to a rejection of God's achievements. The two are diametrically opposed. Well, now you have a picture of the church of Smyrna. Let's get into it. Notice what he says. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now, the first thing the Lord does is once again use these identifiers out of chapter 1. Remember the list of identifiers he used of who he was. He uses those identifiers now. He pulls two of them out, the first and the last, and also he who was dead and came to life, and uses them for Smyrna. Why? Because remember, the Lord would use each of these identifiers, or we're going to see that with each church, for what they needed. Jesus becomes whatever we need, and whatever needs to be communicated, that's who he is to us. And to them, they needed to hear that he was the first and the last. They needed to hear that he was dead and alive, because again, many of them were about to suffer martyrdom. And when you're about to suffer martyrdom, it's good to know that that's not the end, isn't it? Kind of interesting. One tidbit I left out about Smyrna, there were two times in Smyrna's history where they believed Smyrna was going to die, and it resurrected. It somehow came back. And so the whole picture got given. It was known as a city of death and resurrection as a city. And now the Lord says, you and your suffering, some of you are going to die for your faith, but I'm the God of resurrection. So don't be afraid. Don't you see? Although you may die physically, you're going to live forever eternally. And that takes away the sting of death and the fear of death as well. Now, I'm like you. I don't necessarily look forward to dying physically. But I'll tell you what, knowing that that's not the end, that's encouraging. As a matter of fact, knowing the Bible says that that is the best day of our life. Note that. We think of it as the worst day because death is traumatic, especially for those you love when you see them die. But God says for the believer, it is the best day of your life because it is the beginning of the new eternity without sin. By the way, why is death such a struggle? See, God is encouraging them that they're about to face death now. But why is death such a struggle? It's because we don't want to die. We want to keep living. And yet as believers, we know that we're going to keep living. So it pulls away a lot of that fear. I can remember before I came to the Lord, I didn't want to die because I thought, well, that's it. You know, I mean, I believed in heaven, but my mind wasn't really thinking that way because I didn't know the Lord. So I was like, I want to keep living because that's it. But it's not it for us. And I want you to understand something else. Death is not natural. God never intended anyone to die. Do you realize that? The Bible says back in Genesis that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live forever. They were supposed to be forever living in those bodies. But because of their sin and the body falling and being tainted and now all mankind being tainted, God had to start over. And so God has given us another chance so that we can be born again in the spirit and have a new body, live forever in the kingdom. But this is why death is so hard. And some of you right now are struggling with the death of a loved one at Christmas. The death of a loved one on the holidays. Right now, you're suffering emotionally by that. You're saying, you know what? Christmas has never been the same. It's never, you know, and I don't know that it ever will be in the sense of the pain that comes with that down here. God will give you grace and God will give you joy, but your life has changed because of that. But understand the reason God never designed it that way. Death is something that is unnatural. So therefore, when we face death, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say to the person who someone in their family just died. We don't know how to act oftentimes at the funeral. We don't know. There's a lot of things because, and we can learn certain ways to be better at it. But guys, it's not natural. But here's what we understand. When we know that we have hope beyond that, that God is supernatural and we're going to start over, then we can endure. And this was the hope he gave them by using this identifier. I am the first. I am the last. I am the one that was dead. I'm now back alive. It gives them hope and it gives them purpose. And it puts things in perspective because we may die physically, but we know as followers of Christ, we will be resurrected and live forever spiritually. I also think this is probably a swipe at Sybil, the goddess of nature, because she was said to be the one who controlled death and resurrection. They said in the cycle of winter, Sybil would let things die and then Sybil would resurrect them in the spring. And God says, no, no, no. You may have a goddess there in that town, but I'm reminding you guys who I am. Forget their false gods. I am alone the one who controls death and resurrection. And so in this introduction here, the Lord shows them that he can associate with them and what they're going through. And now he continues on in that. Notice here in verse 9, he says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Now, there's a lot to cover here. First of all, the Lord lets Smyrna know that he sees their works. Again, it's that same word we talked about last week. He sees with great clarity what they're doing for the Lord, for their works. Yet now notice this, he adds tribulation to the mix. He says, not only are you doing great works, but I see your suffering. I see your tribulation. And this is not speaking of the great tribulation that we're going to be looking at as we go through Revelation. Why? Because the Bible says the believer will never go through the great tribulation. The believer will never go through God's wrath. That's going to be a time of God's wrath. And this is a very important distinction to make between worldly tribulation and God's tribulation, which is wrath. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That is, every Christian will experience earthly or satanic tribulation and wrath. But none of us as believers will experience God's wrath. Big difference. The church throughout history has been persecuted. That was man's wrath. That was Satan's wrath. But those are only two kinds of wrath, man's or the world's and Satan's. They're both real and they both come on the church. But there's a third kind of wrath, which is God's wrath. That's what we're going to see being poured out in Revelation. That is something you and I will never have to face because we are believers in Christ. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the world has been appointed to God's wrath unless they repent. We have been appointed to salvation and God's grace. And so what he's saying to the church is, look, you're going through worldly and satanic tribulation. I see that, but you're never going to go through my wrath. I'm going to rescue you from that. And of course, the church knew that through the teaching of the rapture of the church. But notice the next thing he tells them. He says, "I know your works, I know your tribulation," but also he says, "I know your poverty." The word poverty here literally means destitute or living as a beggar. And literally, that's what was happening. The church in Smyrna had very little to nothing materially. And why was that? The reason for that was this was a Caesar worship town. What does that mean? In a Caesar worship town that actually had a temple to Tiberius Caesar, every year as a citizen, you had to go and you had to pinch incense. This is the way they worshiped, and they would drop incense on an altar that would burn and let the fragrance go up, kind of a form of worship of Caesar. They would pinch the incense, drop the incense on the altar, and they would say, "Caesar is Lord." And then when they did that, they would give you a piece of paper that signed that you had done that. You pinched the incense. You said, "Caesar's Lord." You took that with you. And the city was controlled by unions. They called them working guilds. And the only way you could get a job or keep a job was to have that piece of paper that said, "I pinched the incense to Caesar." Do you see a problem with Calvary Chapel Smyrna? How are they going to do that? How are they going to be able to go up to that altar and pinch the incense to this false god and say, "Caesar is Lord"? You might say, "Well, just kind of do it and get by with it. We'll compromise on that so we can get a job." Not if you're really serving the Lord. And they said, "We can't do that. We cannot pinch the incense to Caesar. We cannot offer this up to another Lord, offer it up to Caesar." So therefore, they couldn't get the piece of paper, and intense persecution, lack of jobs, and the church slowly became completely destitute. They were broke. They had nothing. Whatever they could scrounge up from relatives, whatever they could grow themselves, the church was in great, great poverty. But notice what the Lord says. "I see that you're in poverty, materially, physically, but you are rich because you're rich in me and you love me and you've put me first and you're filled with the Spirit." Is that not a message we need today or what? Listen, as much of our economy and much of our nation is going through a struggle, nothing like they were, and we really don't know what it's like yet in America, in our generation, to go through hard times, although things have turned down some. It's nothing like what other generations have gone through and what these guys were going through. But the bottom line we need to remember is that even through times like this, what we have or what we don't have doesn't matter as long as we have Christ. Guys, the richness, the fullness, the completeness we have is in Jesus. And it's interesting, the word rich here means to be full with all you need. Here's what the Lord is saying. I know you don't have the nicest camel. I know you don't have the nicest house. I know sometimes you go hungry. You know, you can't stop by McDavid's and pick up something like everybody. I understand where you are. I see your poverty. I recognize that. But you're wealthy. You're the wealthiest one on the block because you know me and you love me and you're filled with my Spirit. Guys, if you do any missions and you travel around the world, and I've had the opportunity and the privilege to do that, some of the poorest people and families and villages and places I've seen are the happiest. They have smiles as big as the moon. These guys are just through. You're like, how look, they have nothing. I've been to places where they live in cardboard boxes before. And you get around these people and you say, how do you have this joy? You understand it because they have Christ. But they understand that true joy comes from knowing the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. And some of you need to hear this right now because you're trying to get happy by Christmas materialism. The Xbox isn't going to do it. The nice new car, the nice new clothes, the nice new thing. Listen, there's nothing wrong in gifts. I'm not getting off on that, okay? That's fine. God's given all things richly to enjoy. But if you start saying, satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me, it's always going to take one more game. It's always going to take one more leather seat. It's always going to take one more piece of jewelry. It's always going to take one more of that, a little bit nicer this, a little bit. There's never going to be satisfaction because the flesh and the world can't bring satisfaction. The church had learned this. They learned it the hard way because they had no choice. And so now they realize, you know what? He says, you're full, you're rich. There's no poverty among you. The world thinks you're poor and they probably laugh at you and mock you. Hey, you can't get a job. And those stupid Christians. And he goes, you're singing and praising and you're laying up treasure in heaven. You're the ones that are rich. These guys are broke. Because I can promise you, when we stand before the Lord on that day, they're not going to care about how much gold they set aside or what their bank account is like, are they? As a matter of fact, when we get into Revelation, it says that when God begins to pour out his wrath, they're going to be throwing gold in the streets. You know, you want to stockpile gold? Well, just wait till the tribulation and just grab it out of the street because everybody will be throwing it out there because it won't be worth anything. Because I don't care how much gold you have, if there's no food to buy, there's nothing to buy, is there? It doesn't matter what you have. Again, I'm not giving financial counsel here. That's not my point. Do what God gives you. There's wisdom in investing. I understand that. That's not my point here. My point is, if that is our hope, if that's what we're leaning on, we're in big trouble. Because that's going to go away one day for everybody. And I'll tell you this, we have a promise that I love. The Lord said this, what? Seek first the kingdom. And he said, all these things will be added. God has promised to take care of us. Do you guys believe that promise? I'm not saying not be wise. Be wise. Be wise. Take whatever actions need to be best for you in the world we live in today. But realize that that's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in Christ. He's the one that's going to take care of us. And so he says, you're rich. And notice he goes on now and he identifies this group here. He says, this synagogue of Satan. He says, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews that are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. First of all, what is blasphemy? The best way I know to describe blasphemy is the greatest insult you can give God. It's just a huge insult to God. Why were the Jews, and he's speaking literally of the Jews and the Jewish synagogue here in Smyrna. Why were they blaspheming? Because they were saying, we're followers of God, but we reject Jesus Christ. And those Christians over there, they lift up Jesus Christ. So not only are you going to persecute them, Rome and the world, we as the Jews, we're going to persecute the church as well. And history tells us the Jews were actually jumping in and piling on and persecuting the Christians, turning them in, getting them in trouble, helping them be put to their death. Matter of fact, Jews were in a stadium, according to history, that were yelling for Polycarp's death. And God says, they're a synagogue of Satan. They can claim they know me all they want, but if they don't have Jesus Christ and they're not born again, they're not of me. And that's not only a message to the Jews of today, that's a message to the church, isn't it? A lot of people say they're Christians. A lot of people at Christmas time, whatever. Now they all acknowledge Jesus. They don't mind if you sing a carol. You know, whatever. They might even go to church this time of year. But how are they living their life? What's the fruit of their life? He says, if they're not real, it's a synagogue of Satan. He says, don't be afraid of these guys. He says, they're not the real deal. And so they're bringing this persecution in. He says, I know about them. I see them. And notice verse 10, he says, they're going to make you suffer. But notice what he says. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Well, that's easy to say and hard to do, isn't it? If you saw everybody dying around you, being boiled in oil, dipped in hot wax, being burned at the stake, being fed to wild animals, don't you think there'd be a little bit of, oh no, I really don't want that today. I was going to run down to, you know, Starbucks. I don't really want to go get fed to the lions. And he says, don't be afraid. Why? Because I said, God is going to give us the grace we need, guys, if we ever face that. And chances are in America, you never will. Maybe a generation after us, if we get that far down the road. I think it's very possible. But either way, the bottom line is, he says, don't be afraid. And we think, how can I not be afraid? Because God will give us the grace. He describes now why they're suffering. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, again, notice literally what it means is stop fearing. You know, they were afraid, and I understand that. Stop fearing. I'm going to give you what you need. I'll give you the grace. But notice he says, Satan is going to throw some of you in prison. Guys, a lot of the tests and trials that we have, God sends into our life. He does it himself. But a lot of the tests and trials and suffering we have, who does it? Satan does. Don't think that everything that happens in your life, you know, why is God doing this to me? You know what? Oftentimes, it's Satan doing it to you. Now, God allows it. Why would God allow it then? To test us, he says. He tells them why. Satan will throw you into prison to test you. Now, it was literal prison for some of them, but some of them were in different kinds of prison, financial prison, whatever the case might be. And some of you might be in a different kind of prison that you've been thrown into by Satan. That's not a literal prison, but there are many different prisons that Satan can throw us in. But notice the Lord says, I'm doing this so you can be tested and it's only for 10 days. Now, was it a literal 10 days? I don't believe that. There may have been a literal 10 days. Something happened there. Some say it was 10 different emperors that brought persecution on the church, and it was symbolic, possibly. But again, that doesn't really line up because of the timing of those emperors. I think more than that, what this means is 10 in Scripture is the number of divine order. And I think what God is saying to the church then and saying to us now is there's going to be times that Satan is going to throw you in some type of prison. You're going to be tested, but it's in my divine order. I'm allowing it. Trust me. But it's only 10 days. It's only a short amount of time. It's going to pass, and that's going to be it. And so God here giving them encouragement that, yes, it's going to happen, but as we would say, I guess, today, this too shall pass. And notice he says to them, he's going to throw you in there. They're going to put you in there. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't deny me. Don't walk away. Don't quit. Don't stop. And if you do that, the crown of life is yours. How appropriate when this was called the crown city of Asia. I'll give you the crown of life. It'll be a beautiful crown, but it won't be like this crown earthly thing. It's going to be a heavenly crown, a crown of eternal life that I'm going to give to you, a great reward that will last forever, eternal life. And so don't be afraid. Stand firm and stand to the end. Endure till the end. I'm going to be faithful to you, and he will be. And notice he finishes up in verse 11, he who has an ear, again, that's all of us, right? If we're listening spiritually, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And he ends with the church of Smyrna. Now, what does he mean by the second death? Guys, here's the bottom line. Every one of us are going to die physically one day, unless the Lord comes back. Now, wouldn't that be cool? I believe very possibly we're the generation that will never die. I believe we're the generation that will see the rapture. It's my personal conviction. But even if I'm wrong, and we all die physically, the bottom line is because we know Jesus Christ, that's the only time we'll ever die. You say, wait a minute, well, that's the only time anybody ever dies when these bodies stop. No. No, as a matter of fact, the Bible says there'll be a judgment day and there's going to be a second death. It will be an eternal death. You'll live forever if you don't have Christ, but it's like death because you eternally are cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible refers to those who will be thrown into the lake of fire and who die eternally spiritually to God, if you will, as experiencing the second death. It's been said that if you are born twice, you die once. But if you're only born once, you will die twice. And what is that talking about? Being born again. And that's really where this leaves us today. And really the question that I would ask you as we talk about suffering. And some of you are going through great suffering. For whatever the case, it might be different kinds of suffering. Hopefully God has encouraged you with his word today to say, hang in there. It's only going to last 10 days. It's going to pass. And God's going to get you through this, and you're going to have a fragrance of Christ. You're going to have great reward in heaven. You're going to have the crown of life. Don't walk away. Don't deny. Don't quit. But then there's going to be some that God is saying this morning to you right now. Have you been born again? Are you a candidate to go to heaven? Are you facing the second death? Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, the second death is a certainty in your future. You can't get out of it. You can't avoid it. You can't do anything but face it. That's the bottom line. But you can get out of it this morning through Jesus Christ. Because if you ask him into your heart, if you confess that you are a sinner and you ask him to forgive you of your sin and you receive him as your Lord, the Bible says you'll be born again. And because you're born a second time and you've now been forgiven of your sin, you come alive spiritually now, which you're not alive spiritually unless you've done that. You come alive spiritually. Now you're only going to die once, and it's when these bodies stop, but you're going to live forever. And you're only connection to the second death is going to be there with the Lord while he's judging those that are about to be given a second death and be eternally condemned into the lake of fire. Where do you stand this morning? First of all, Christian, are you suffering? Take heart. It's going to pass. But what about the unbeliever? What about you that don't know the Lord this morning? It's time to make a decision. It's time to be born again because the second death is your certain future. But Jesus Christ will give you the best gift of all, and that is salvation, eternal salvation, this Christmas season, if you'll just receive him as Lord. And no matter what suffering you're going through, you have the hope of eternity and joy with your God if you come into the family the same way we have through the blood of Christ. Are you willing to do that this morning? Do you want to do that? I want to challenge you to do that this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first for the believers in here that are going through suffering. The church of Smyrna is very much alive. And Lord, maybe they understand a little bit more about suffering this morning. They didn't realize that suffering was something you had ordained and called them to do. And they didn't know, Lord, that it was actually even a gift that you'd given them, that they might be crushed and that they might smell more like Christ and have the fragrance of you, Lord, and of salvation and of glory. And that because of the suffering, the joy will be that much greater on the day they get to participate. Lord, maybe there's some believers that didn't know that this morning. And I pray that right now, Lord, that you would comfort them and strengthen them. There is that joy and that glory to look forward to, but the suffering and the pain is very real right now. Right now. Maybe some that are saddened in heart right now because of someone that they deeply love that died this time of year. Maybe someone has someone in their family that just died. Maybe someone's about to die. Maybe whatever, Lord. Maybe it's just whatever they're going through financially or physically or emotionally. Lord, I pray you encourage them right now by your Spirit. God, fill them with your joy. Help them to get their eyes back on you and to realize it's only for a short while. This too will pass, and there's glory that awaits. God, give us the strength to make it through and not only endure, but be overcomers. Pour out your Spirit on your flock this morning, Lord, right now. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, and do that. God, refresh and revive some that have fallen away. Renew those commitments, Lord. Let this be a moment where they say, Lord, I'm just, where am I? I'm out in the middle of nowhere, but I come back. Lord, do your work by your Spirit and hearts this morning. If that's you as a believer, begin to ask God to do that. I want you to start praying right now. Lord, do that in my heart. Bring me back to you. You gave me the gift of your Son. Now I give myself back to you as a gift again this Christmas. I'm yours, Lord. I'm all wrapped up in the things of the world. But Lord, unwrap me now in you. I give myself to you. And I bow at the only tree that really matters.
Yes.
And that is the tree of Christ, the cross. But then there's some of you this morning right now that need to bow at that tree as well. The true tree of Christmas, the cross of Christ. Nothing wrong in the trees that are decorated and all the beauty. We love that. But you need salvation this morning. You've not been born again, and God has convicted you. If you know that you're a sinner and you know that you need to bow down before the Lord and be clean and to be born again so that you have that hope of a future eternal, then I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. You've known it a long time. But now I confess it to you, Lord. God, I ask you to forgive me. I have no excuse. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm just going to be gut honest. I'm guilty. But I need you to forgive me, Lord. Lord, your word tells me that you died on the cross for my sin. Thank you. So, because you died for me, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And do that right now. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And Lord, your word also says that you are the one who was dead and alive. You resurrected from the grave 3 days later. Because of that, I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to live forever if I give my life to you. So Lord, I now give my life to you. Take me, Lord, as yours. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for the best gift of all, Lord, this Christmas, your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the cross and his blood. And I thank you for saving me. And just ask it in Jesus' name.